Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and verse 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for eternal life. God, I thought about it so much this week as I walked with you and talked with you. Thank you for it. God, use our preacher this morning and speak to him, empower him, use him to help us this morning. We need to hear from heaven today. God, if there's one in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, so that they can have this eternal life, that today I pray they'd settle it before they leave this room. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, let me admonish you, please, to turn your electronic devices, phones, etc., to vibrate or to off. That will help us tremendously, reminding you also that if it goes off during the service, you will be shot in the back of the neck with a blowgun and drug out of here. So help us there today, would you please? We'd appreciate that. Now, if you're a clock-watching Baptist and you know I'm supposed to be done at noon, I have approximately 5 minutes. No chance. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about, we've been preaching a series of messages entitled Understanding God. We talked about God's workings, understanding God's workings, and we talked about understanding God's faithfulness, and then God's justice, and then God's mercy, and God's love. And last week, we talked about understanding God's chastisement. Now, this morning, we undertake the subject of understanding God's grace. I used to play with a kid when I was a boy my age, who was my age, and he was blind. Blind from birth. Stan Luttrell. Stan never saw a sunset, he never saw a sunrise. You could not describe to Stanley, you couldn't describe to him what colors look like. Sometimes he would ask, you know, what's that like, or what's this like? And there was no way to describe it to him. Everything we have that's visual, we compare it to. But for Stan, you couldn't do that. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. I would rather try to explain the color of a rose to Stan Luttrell this morning than try to describe for you the grace of God. You know the song, it's out here in there, one of these, on the plaque on this wall out here, there's a framed picture of John Newton and the verses to the great hymn, Amazing Grace, and it tells you a little of the story of John Newton. Newton was a slave trader. In the days when people bought and sold the lives of folks, and Newton was a man, was raised by godly parents, but he turned against God and left his family and went to sea and became a ship's captain. And his primary cargo were lives. And he would jam people in those cargo holds of his ship like animals in cages. And Newton had absolutely no care for their life whatsoever. One of them got sick or whatever else, he would just take and throw them off the ship. He was a hard-drinking man who cursed and swore. And he lived a hard and difficult life and turned his heart against God. On one of those voyages with the cargo hold of lives, a great storm came up, and though he was a veteran ship's captain, he knew this storm was going to be the one that would sink his ship. It was so violent that it snapped the masts on the ship, and people began to cry out for mercy. And Newton was not a praying man in any way. He cursed God. He had all sorts of vile things in his life. But standing there on the deck of that ship, he grabbed the railing of that ship and cried out to God for mercy. And told God, he said, if you let me live, when I get home, I promise you, I will get this thing right with you. God spared his life. As soon as he got back to England, he immediately found a preacher and John Newton trusted Christ as his Savior. Some people say he immediately wrote Amazing Grace, but that's not true. As he was a new Christian, he began to look in the Word of God. 159 times in this Bible, it talks about grace. And as Newton began to look at what grace meant, he was amazed by grace. And how that while he was a vile and a wicked man in his life and should have died and gone to hell, God's amazing grace had allowed him the opportunity to be saved. And he wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." I'd rather explain to Stan Luttrell what a sunrise looks like than try to describe for you the grace of God this morning. There are definitions I could give you. Unmerited, undeserved favor, grace. Someone has taken grace and made an acrostic out of it. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't have a problem with the definitions, and the acrostic sounds good to me. But frankly, ladies and gentlemen, I think you have to experience the grace of God to really understand it properly. And every one of us today, you look at me, every one of us in this room today should know what the grace of God is, because you are experiencing God's grace right now. See, mercy is how God deals with us. Grace is why. Mercy is that patience that God has with us in our lives until we get it straightened out. Grace provides the opportunity to know the mercy of God so God will put up with us. Grace is why we get things we don't deserve when we don't deserve them. See, what are those, Pastor Johnson? Just about everything in our life. Quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, whether we want to admit it or not, we are hell-deserving sinners. Yes? That's a fact. And the fact that today, some of us this morning can say, "I'm not going to go to hell, I am going to go to heaven," is because of the grace of God. Now, we've been singing Amazing Grace as Christians forever. Since you're that little going to Sunday school all these years through church in your life, if you grew up in church, you've been singing Amazing Grace. I guarantee you today I could start to sing it, you could sing it with me, we wouldn't need hymn books. We all know the verses to the song. But I wonder how many times we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And we sing it thinking about what we're going to have for lunch and what we're going to do today and what's going on tomorrow and all the things that we occupy our minds with. I wonder how many times John Newton would sing Amazing Grace and think about holding on to the railing of a ship and crying out to God for mercy and realize he was a hair's breadth from hell itself, and it was grace that gave that old ship captain the opportunity to come to Christ. That is us today. You may have got saved when you were 5, 6, 7 years old as a boy or a girl, and you never knew the depths of sin in your life, but I guarantee you, friend, you got saved from the same hell the rest of us did. And it was grace, God's unmerited, undeserved favor, that made that possible for us today. But wait a minute. Not just for salvation. Once you trust Christ as your Savior and you receive Christ as your personal Savior. Well, let's see. Romans 5:21 here says, 5 verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Verse 21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible tells us that grace continues with us through our lives, that we are always the objects of the grace of God. But see, that's what's even more amazing to me. That grace would provide the opportunity of salvation. That grace would continue with me after salvation. Maybe that's going to be one of the things that's over the portals of heaven when we walk through the gates, huh? Grace. I know this. In 159 verses in the Bible about grace, there's not one mention of God ever withdrawing His grace from us. You know His mercy can be withdrawn. His blessings can be withdrawn. His help in our life can be taken back. But there's not one verse in the Bible that ever says that God ever stops making us the objects of His grace. Where He says, no more grace for you. Now we can fail at the grace of God. We can frustrate the grace of God. We can fall from the grace of God. But you cannot. God will not, on His side of grace, God will not change His attitude about it. We are the objects of His grace. You will continue to be the object of God's grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It's just amazing, this thing about grace. I just hope we as God's people never get over how amazing it is. So let's understand the grace of God as best as this preacher can help us today. Realize today concerning God's grace, these great truths. Number one, it is God's grace that makes salvation possible. You mean we're saved by grace, Pastor Johnson? Grace makes possible salvation so you can be saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Listen, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen carefully. We say saved by grace, but in reality, grace makes the possibility of salvation available to us so that God doesn't require works for salvation, allows us to be saved by faith in Christ for salvation. See, now listen carefully this morning. I won't have you chase all the verses and the passages today, but let me just quote a couple to you or read a couple to you from Galatians. Listen, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, that's obedience, that's works. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you believe salvation comes through baptism or church works or church membership, what you're saying is Jesus died for nothing. And that's exactly what that means. Jesus died for nothing if we could work our way to heaven. Why would Christ need to come and die for us? There's no point. If baptism would have saved us, then He didn't need to die. We could just be baptized. If joining the church could save us, He wouldn't need to come and suffer for us. We could just join a church. We are frustrating the grace of God. His grace is not frustrated. We are frustrating the grace of God by saying, you know what, I think you got to live a good life. I think you got to do this. I think you have to do that. I think you have to live this way. We're frustrating God's grace. We're saying that unmerited, undeserved favor of the Son of God dying for us on the cross and going to the grave and rising again the third day. We're saying that's not good enough. We're frustrating unmerited favor in our lives. Jesus then to us died for nothing. Don't ever get upset about God sending people to hell. Don't ever be upset by that. Don't ever feel like, well, that offends my sensibilities. Then you know what? Listen to me. If that offends your sensibilities need to be offended. How about God's grace that made it possible and people still want to work their way to heaven when His Son died for us and paid for our sins? Galatians 5 and 4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So then God withdrew His grace. No. We felt we came up close to the grace of God, had this opportunity provided for us at salvation, and we say, yeah, but I think you have to live it to get there. Friend, that'll send you straight to hell so fast it's not even funny. And because you walk right past a bloody tomb, a bloody cross, an empty tomb, and the grace of God, and pass that opportunity up. Look here, look at me. Grace makes salvation possible for us. Jesus died 2,000 years ago for our sins, yes? Yes? Good. How many sins did you commit 2,000 years ago? Nothing. You hadn't even done anything yet. And Jesus died for you in advance, paid for your sins before you were born. The grace of God said, I know they'll sin. I'm going to provide my Son. And the grace of God made salvation through Christ alone. Nobody else, just Jesus. So those behind Christ could look ahead to His coming. Those of us who came afterwards could look back to the cross, but He made it one way. Hey, that's grace, friend. That's grace that threw the door of salvation open. It's mercy that gives us the chance to be saved, but it's grace that made it possible. The grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says this, listen. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I'm sorry for you Calvinist folk out there who believe that there's just the elect who get this chance. When the Bible says it's grace that made it available to everybody, it says all men. That's what the Bible teaches. It's interesting to me that they call it the doctrines of grace. This Calvinistic Protestant doctrine that's gotten into our Baptist churches nowadays. That somehow or another, that's a doctrine of grace. You know, there's no grace if that, he chooses him and not me. There's no grace in that. That means he merited him. He did not merit me. The Bible said the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, made salvation available to all men. That's the possibility. Yeah, but only elect will trust Christ. No, I'm sorry, that's chicken. It's not what the Bible teaches. The other word, whosoever, kills all that stuff off too, friend. You get every one of those whosoever verses and you put that up against election. That's, I believe in election and predestination. It's a tremendous doctrine. That we are missing it because we're getting caught up in Calvinism is the sad thing. Because predestination and election has to do with what God has predestined for the saved and elected the saved to become after salvation. Now that's amazing about the great sovereignty of God. My friend, I want to tell you something this morning. Anybody that gets saved under the whosoever stuff of the Bible. They get saved under the fact that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's what the Bible teaches. See, that's grace. I've had the privilege to preach the gospel in six continents now. You know, it's amazing to see what the gospel of Jesus Christ does in a heathen culture where people have not been taught anything about Christ at all. I've been places before in this world they've never even seen a white man before in their life. Never heard the gospel one time and stood up in little villages and huts in the jungles and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and watched people with tears down their eyes come to Christ and accept Him as their personal Savior because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Hey, hey, listen to me. Grace made salvation possible. Let's also know this about the grace of God. It's the grace of God that secures me in my salvation. We know the verse. It's 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I've often thought, how do you grow in grace? He's not talking about my grace for others. He's talking about me growing in the grace of God. How do you grow in unmerited favor? It means, look at me. After you trust Christ as your Savior, while you're growing to become what you need to become as a child of God, His grace covers you in the process. Look at me. Hey, guess what? You need the grace of God after you get saved, friend. Let's do the survey again this morning, okay? Look here now, everybody. Pay careful attention. If you are saved this morning and trusted Christ as your Savior, you know you're going to heaven. And since the day of your salvation, you have not sinned one time. Would you raise your hand this morning, please? We either got a bunch of lost people in this room or a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God, yes? The context of Romans 5, 20 and 21 is talking to saved people. I understand that. And it says to these saved people that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And that by grace, through righteousness, by grace, that eternal life reigns. That grace reigns through eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, friend, after you get saved, do you know why you don't lose the salvation you didn't deserve? Grace. See, look at me. If you're saved by grace through faith, that's why eternal security and the salvation of the believer are the same doctrine. They're not separate doctrines. I didn't deserve salvation, so I cannot undeserve it. Bad English, but good expression. You can't give up what you didn't deserve to begin with. Well, you get saved and then you go live any way you want to. But I didn't deserve salvation. Hey, listen to me, friend. And yes, that's right. If I sin after I am saved, I am still saved. Because God's grace allowed me to be saved. God's grace covers me after my salvation. And you got to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Doesn't mean grace gets bigger. You can't get it bigger than the grace of God. You can't get God to love people more than God loves people. But my friend, when it comes to the grace of God, it covers us. It protects us. It seals us. It keeps us. This amazing grace. But when we sin, what happens? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's why once you're saved, you're secure. Well, then, and then Romans chapter 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that the whole point then? Well, obviously the answer to the question is, No way, Jose. Of course not. Yeah, but what you're saying, Pastor Johnson, is once you get saved and then you sin, you're still saved. That's right. Is that a license to sin? Absolutely not. We covered that last week, by the way. Get the message on chastisement and put that with the grace of God and realize what an amazing God we have. His grace covers you so that you stay saved, but that grace also makes sure that you're a child of God, which puts you under His authority, which means God will deal with you and He'll whack your pumpkin if you don't mess around with sin. God will get a hold of your life, but you're still His children because grace secures our salvation. Grace of God provides us the possibility of salvation. The grace of God secures my salvation. The grace of God also sustains me in my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 8, the Apostle Paul, a great Christian, by the way, had this thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't know what it was. Some people think it was something physical. Maybe it was he had big bug eyes from that Damascus Road experience where he was blinded and then his sight was returned. Some people think he had eyes bigger than a bug-eyed bullfrog in a hailstorm. I mean, his big old bug eyes. He said his speech was contemptible. Some people think he stuttered when he preached. Could you imagine a stuttering preacher? Imagine how sore your neck would be as you're going, spit it out. Some think he may have had epilepsy and he would just go into seizures while he preached. His speech was contemptible, his bodily form was weak. Something was physically wrong with the Apostle Paul. And he had a thorn, literally thorn in the flesh, not a sticker in his flesh. He had something wrong with him physically. And a man who could heal people, he was given the gift of healing in his ministry, could not heal himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I prayed and asked God 3 times to heal me. And God's response was, but my grace is sufficient for thee. God told Paul, grace will sustain you when you don't have the physical health that you need. Grace will sustain you when you don't have the answers that you want. Grace will sustain you when you have weakness and you need strength. Grace will sustain you. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sufficiency there means health and strength. Like you get your hunger and you'll want something to eat. He said, it'll be sufficient for you, Paul. You'll sustain yourself on the grace of God when you think you need health, I'll give you grace. You think you need strength, I'll give you grace. You have a question about what I'm doing, I'll give you grace, Paul. You ask for something and you don't get the answer, I'll give you grace. And grace will sustain us. Unmerited, undeserved favor of God is a sustaining thing in the life of the child of God. It is if you appreciate the grace of God. It is if you realize you live by the grace of God. Your life is sustained by the grace of God. Look at me, friend. Let me tell you something. In this economy in which we live today, if you've got a job, you better realize that's the grace of God. You understand that? No, it's not. I got the right place. I got plugged in. I got the right qualifications. I got the right this. I got the right that. When that job's gone, friend, then you can blame yourself for that. Then don't get mad at God, okay, because you got that job on your own and you sustained yourself on your own. But for the rest of us who've got just a little bit of sense left and we realize we have a place to go for employment and we have the opportunity to provide for our families and God has put a roof over our head and we're not going to drive in a garage or a carport or pull up in the driveway of any domicile today and say to ourselves, I did it. I did it my way. It's not a hymn, friend. It's an anthem of a bunch of fools. We are sustained by the grace of God. You got sleep last night? That's the grace of God. You got out of bed this morning? That's the grace of God. You had opportunity to go to a closet and choose what you wanted to wear? That's the grace of God. You have food to eat today? That's the grace of God. Everything in our lives is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. It sustains us. It keeps us from becoming proud and self-reliant and self-dependent. It keeps us from griping at God. We realize, you know what? So I'm going to have a hard time for a little bit, but you know what? God's sure been good to me in my life, sustained by grace. When God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, I don't see him complaining about it. So he went on with his stuttering or his bug eyes. He kept having epileptic fits. I don't know what happened to the man in his life. I know this. He spent the rest of his life with a physical malady that God never took away from him. But he learned to be sustained by God's grace. Go to the last book in the Bible very quickly this morning, please, would you? The Bible is a completed revelation. Everything you need to know is in this book. Everything. There is not another testament of Jesus Christ. There's this one. This is the book. It starts in Genesis, it ends in the Revelation. It starts in eternity past and it ends with eternity future. You can't add to that. Everything's here. God comes down in Revelation 22. Look at the last chapter of the last book, please. God comes to Revelation chapter 22 and puts a curse on anybody who takes away from or adds to the Word of God. That would be wise for many today to realize you don't tamper with the Bible. We just leave the Word of God alone. But wait a minute. What is the last thing Jesus told us before he went back to heaven? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I love it when the choir sings that song. Go reach the world. The teeming millions, billions of this world. That's what Jesus gave us. The last words out of his mouth before he went back to heaven is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what's the last thing God left us when he concluded the Bible? Look at the last verse of the last chapter. Look at it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Y'all, that's right, Southerners. Be with y'all. And it's amen, Yankee, not amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Jesus told us before he went back to heaven, you go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God says, now that I've concluded my word, may I leave you one more thought. I leave you with grace. I leave you with grace. So ladies and gentlemen, when you come to the conclusion of things in your life and don't seem to be the answers that you're looking for, and there's a question in your mind about things, grace will sustain you. Yes, it will. We just look at God and say, I don't always understand all this, Lord, but your grace is amazing to me. And grace will sustain us. The last thing he wanted us to have when he closed the book was grace. Is grace still amazing to you? Look at me this morning and I'll finish. God's grace will never fail. God's grace, you cannot frustrate God's side of grace. And you can't fall from grace as far as God's concerned. Excuse me. God will not fall from grace. But can I say this morning? We can fail at the grace of God. We can frustrate the grace of God, and we can fall from grace in our lives. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you come up to the grace of God and say, yeah, but I need something better than the unmerited, undeserved favor of God in my life. Whew. See, we can't help you there. There aren't any answers for that stuff. Yeah, but I tell you what, I need a job. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. On our prayer line, we've got about 8-10 people we're praying for every week in our church that need jobs. These people don't want to take care of their families and provide for employment needs of their loved ones. That's right. We need jobs. They want to work and provide for their own. I need better health, Pastor John. Boy, if I had better health, I know good health is a blessing, isn't it? Isn't it? Oh, it's an amazing thing. But wait a minute. We come to things we don't understand. Is grace sufficient? See, it only works not because it's available, but because you acknowledge and accept it. Otherwise, we'll fail at the grace of God. But it'll only be on our side of grace, not God's side. Friend, listen to me this morning. Grace is sufficient for everything and in every way in our lives. Thank God for amazing grace. Let's stand to our feet this morning, if you would.